preachers and prophets, men whom God has called. For example, he said about John the Baptist, there was a man sent from God. And then the Apostle Paul said, we have been put into the ministry. He said, God put me in the ministry. This is not something that I sought or for which I had ambition, but God, in an unusual and specific fashion, put me in this ministry to deliver a message. Amos said, I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. But God found him where he was and sent him where he wanted him to go and gave him the message he wanted him to preach. Moses was out on the back side of a mountain taking care of sheep when God called him at 80 years of age and sent him on a mission. And preachers and prophets have occupied a most prominent place in the program and purpose of Almighty God. Enoch was a preacher. Talked about Enoch prophesying. Noah was a preacher. Noah was called a preacher of righteousness. David said here in Psalm 40, I have preached. David was a preacher. And here's an unusual thing that I noted. If you want to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, we talk about Solomon in his great wisdom and wealth and power. They came to visit him and said the half has never been told. But you know what Solomon called himself? Ecclesiastes 1 verse 12. He called himself the preacher. In verse 1 of Ecclesiastes 1, he said, these are the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Look at verse 12. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. 99% of us would not say it that way. We'd say, I, the king, was the preacher. But he said, I, the preacher, was a king. And then, of course, John the Baptist came preaching, and it says in Luke 4, our Lord Jesus Christ was sent to preach the gospel to the poor. And he said, I came to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And Paul said, how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, we're not promoters. We're not organizers. We're not executives. We're not entertainers. Those men whom God has called are preachers. And I try continually, I really struggle and wrestle with this and try continually to find those scriptures from the Word of God which will fully and powerfully and yet briefly confront men and women of our day with the testimony of God. To find those scriptures which will fully, in a balanced fashion and yet powerfully, and because our attention span is so brief, to find those scriptures which will, as we're men are passing by. He said, what is it to all you that are passing by? Men and women are passing by. Just briefly catch their attention and confront them. Just confront them face to face with the message of God for this day. Paul said, to preach the same things to you, to me, is not tiresome. For you, it's profitable. And I found a passage in Psalm 40. You have it there before you. Psalm 40, beginning with verse 5 and reading through verse 10. Now, for those in the congregation who do preach and teach, I think this will be most beneficial. I hope for all of us and those who hear this message at another time. But it says in Psalm 40, many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they're more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened or digged. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it's written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within, in the midst of my bowels, within my heart. Now, to whom do these words belong? Well, I know they belong to David. But these words belong in the fullest sense to our Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll take the time later, you'll find that Paul quoted them in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 8 through 10. Our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here. He's talking about this. He's saying, Father, those Old Testament sacrifices and offerings never afforded you any pleasure in regard to sin. They never put away sin. They never satisfied or honored God's holy law and justice. But a body hast thou prepared me. I come to do thy will. In the volume of the book it's written of me. Now David wrote so much of Christ. As I said to you this morning, if we would know God, let us get into the Word. I'm going to give you one illustration. Turn to Psalm 110. Psalm 110. David wrote so much of Christ. When I was in the hospital in Cleveland back 2 or 3 or 4 years ago, I took along no books. I took along just my Bible. And I had plenty of time to just lie there and sit in the chair, lie on the bed and read. And I read through the book of Psalms, and I put a C by every verse in the book of Psalms that talked of Christ. That's astounding. Try it sometime. David wrote of Christ. He wrote of his Lord. And here in Psalm 110, verse 1, David says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now, you know the Lord Jesus Christ said to those Pharisees, said, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Whose son is the Christ? And they said, well, he's the son of David. And our Lord said, well, why David call him Lord? Why David call him Lord? And I want you to note the number of times that that verse right there is referred to in the New Testament. Now watch this. Turn first to Matthew 22. That one verse. How many times David here, he said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now watch how many times you find this in the New Testament. Matthew 22:44 is the first time. The Lord said unto my Lord, this is the passage I just quoted, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? Here our master is putting his approval, sanction, and pointing to David's writings as being the Messianic Psalm. He's saying, David wrote this and David wrote of me. Our master is saying that. So, when we read David's writings about the Christ, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ said, read them, because he's writing of me. And let me show you another, Mark 12. Mark 12, verse 36. Mark 12, 36. Now listen to this. For David himself, here's the master speaking again, Mark 12, 36. David himself said by the Holy Ghost. This is the Lord speaking that. David said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. All right, now turn to Luke 20. Luke chapter 20. It really provoking when people, and they're unlearned and ignorant, and they make statements like this. You quote something, they say, well, that's in the old Bible, as if it had no meaning. As if it had no significance and power. Our Lord Jesus Christ in his message has quoted these men. And he's saying, you see, To him give all the prophets witness. And he's saying David wrote this by the Holy Ghost. It's as new and fresh today as it was when he wrote it. Luke 20, verse 42. Here it is again. And David himself said in the book of Psalms, The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. All right, now turn to Acts 2. Now this is, you know, in relation to all that God did, in relation to all that God said, in relation to all that Jesus Christ said, this is a small book. One of the writers said, if all that Christ did and said were written in books, the world wouldn't contain them. And yet, in quoting this one verse, here it is already four times in the Scripture, showing the truth of David's writings and the power of them and the authenticity of them. Here in Acts 2, now watch this, verse 34. And this is Peter at Pentecost preaching his first message. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he said himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. There's four times that one verse written, penned by the shepherd David, shepherd king, in Psalm 110. So back here in Psalm 40, David, the words are applicable to himself and to any preacher of the gospel, preacher of the word of God. But this is Christ speaking. This is the Master. Without question, these are the words of that prophet. Moses said God would raise up that prophet of whom the Father said, this is my beloved Son, hear him. That prophet through whom God has spoken in these last days, he spoke to us by the prophets, now by his Son. And he gives us a summary of that message which he preached here in verse 9. Now look at it. He said, I have preached. I hope that I've sufficiently prepared you for what I'm about to say. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, all these sacrifices and offerings and types and pictures never brought pleasure, satisfaction to the Lord God. But I've come, a body you prepared me, made me that prophet, sent me to reveal thyself. And I've come, and I've preached. What did he preach? Here are five things he said. Here's a summary of that message. I have preached, number one, thy righteousness in the great congregation. I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid. Now somebody said this. I have not refrained my lips. I have not hid what I've found. I've not concealed what's been revealed. With all that is above me and all that is beneath me and all that is behind me and all that is before me, may the Spirit of God compel me to say with the deepest conviction what God's given me to say. All right, here they are, the five things. He said, I have not hid, verse 10, thy righteousness. I have declared thy faithfulness, thy salvation, thy loving kindness, and thy truth. I've not preached myself. I've preached your righteousness. I've not preached mine. I've preached yours. I haven't preached my faithfulness, nor the faithfulness of our people, but your faithfulness. I've not preached our love and grace. I've preached your love. I've not preached my salvation. I've preached your salvation. And I've preached your truth. Now watch this as I develop it. Step by step. First of all, and this is a summary. I don't think there's a more complete summary in the Scripture of the preacher's message than right here. He says, I have preached thy righteousness. Now, it's certain that men have no righteousness. The Bible says this, there's none righteous, no, not one. The Word of God says this, our righteousnesses are filthy rags. In God's sight, we all do fade as the leaf. Our iniquities, like the wind, have driven us away. And the Apostle Paul condemns men who go about to establish their own righteousness. So when he says, I have not hid thy righteousness, I have preached thy righteousness, he's certainly not talking about our righteousness, because we have none. And then he's not talking about the personal, essential holiness and righteousness of God. Because, now listen to me, and we preach God's holiness and God's righteousness. God is holy. That mitre on the high priest's hat says holiness unto the Lord. God is in his holy temple. But the essential holiness of God is not good news to sinners. If all we have to preach is the essential holiness and righteousness of God, then we have no good news at all. We are hopeless, helpless sinners, without hope and without help. But what we do preach is that righteousness of God which he has purposed and purchased and provided for sinners. And I'm going to turn to three scriptures, just three scriptures, to define that righteousness. Now turn Romans 10. And this is a summary of what we preach. Romans chapter 10. In the 10th chapter of Romans, beginning with verse 1. Now, what I'm defining here is the righteousness which we preach. Now, Scripture tells us that Satan is deceitful, subtle, and he has his own ministers. Even he changes himself into an angel of light. No marvel that his ministers should show themselves as ministers of righteousness. But these ministers of Satan are not ministering or preaching God's righteousness, but human righteousness. You do good, be good, and God will bless you. But that's not the righteousness I'm preaching. Romans 10:1. Now, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record. They have a zeal of God. But it's not according to knowledge. For they're ignorant of God's righteousness. Now remember, David said and the Lord Jesus said, I have preached thy righteousness. And these religious Jews, with their zeal for God, are ignorant of that righteousness which Christ preached. And most religious people today are ignorant of God's righteousness. They know something about God's immutable, infinite holiness, essential holiness, but they know nothing of this righteousness he's given us to preach, which is good news and glad tidings for sinners. And consequently, being ignorant of that righteousness, they're going about with much religious activity to establish their own righteousness, their own piety, their own holiness, their own goodness. And they will not submit, they will not receive, they will not commit or surrender themselves unto God's righteousness. All right, what's the next verse? For Christ himself is the end. Now the word end there is the goal, is the object, is the consummation of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. God's righteousness, which we preach, is not what you do, it's what Christ did. It's not anything about you or in you or from you, it's all about him and in him and from him. That's God's righteousness. That's what our Lord Jesus said, I have come preaching your righteousness. So that identifies it now, that defines it. It's his righteousness accomplished and produced by his Son. That's where it's found. Not found in us. It's not found in the law. It's not found in our deeds. It's not found in our morality. Because there's in the flesh, no man can please God. In the flesh dwelleth no good thing. God's holiness provided, God's holiness purchased is in Christ. All right, turn to Romans 3. Here's the second scripture. Now this is, you talk about the heart of it. The essence of it. You talk about the hub of it.
This is it. Our Lord said, I've preached, and this is what I preached. Romans 3:19. Now watch this. Now we know. We know this. And if you don't know this, you don't know anything. If you go anywhere, you got to start right. If you go in one north, you got to start north. All right, now we know that what things soever the law saith, the holy, perfect, immaculate law of God, it saith to them who are under the law. Who's that? That's everybody. That every mouth may be stopped. I'm talking about granny's mouth and grandpa's mouth. I'm talking about the preacher's mouth and the deacon's mouth. I'm talking about the so-called pious person and the impious. Let every mouth be shut up in the presence of God. And stop with no alibi, no excuse, no but. I haven't done this. I did this, but I didn't do that. Let every mouth just be sealed. And the whole blessed world become guilty in God's presence. I mean guilty. If you're guilty in one point, you're guilty of the whole law of God. Just flat guilty. And that being the case, verse 20, therefore, by the deeds or doings of the law, there shall no flesh, white or black, rich or poor, old or young, there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. For by the law is not the cleansing of sin, but the knowledge of sin. But now, right now, by God's grace, the righteousness of God. What did Christ say he preached? God's righteousness. And that righteousness of God, a while ago we read Paul said, Christ is the righteousness of God. All right, the righteousness of God without the law. That is, without your obedience to it. If righteousness comes by keeping the law, then I got to preach the law. But I'll tell you what the law says. It says to them that are under the law, guilty. The law doesn't have any good news. Law has no mercy. Nothing but justice. But this righteousness of God, without my obedience to the law, without my conformity to the law, is manifested. It's shown. It's revealed. It's right up there on the table before you. And it's witnessed by the word of God and the prophets. What is it? It's even the righteousness of God which is by faith or by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And who's it for? It's for everybody, all and upon all them that believe. There's no difference. Abraham believed God and it was imputed or counted to him for righteousness. And that wasn't written for his sake alone, that righteousness was imputed to him by believing on Christ, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we can believe on Christ. A perfect, absolute, immaculate holiness. And it's not through doing on my part, it's by the doing of Christ, by the perfect life of Christ. All right, turn to Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 19. And it says here in 5:19, Romans 5:19, for as by one man's disobedience. How'd we get in the mess we're in? By Adam's disobedience. How'd we get in the state of sin? By Adam's disobedience. How'd we get in this condition of rebellion and evil and corruption? By our daddy's sin. How does a man get into the favor of God? How does a man get out of this state of nature and sin into a state of grace and mercy and acceptance? By the righteousness of Christ. All right, look at it. For by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, became sinners. So, by the obedience of one shall the many be made righteous. I mean righteous. I mean holy. I mean immaculately, infinitely, spotless, unblameable in God's sight. Colossians, if you will, chapter 1. Now this is what we're talking about. Colossians chapter 1.
verse 21. Now listen to it. And you. He said, I'm talking about you, Paul said. You, varmints. You that were one time alienated. You that were enemies. You see this, Colossians 1, 21. Enemies, alienated in your mind by your wicked, wicked works, thoughts, imagination. Yet now hath God reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy. Same holiness God has. Perfect. Unblameable, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. That's what I'm talking about. That's the righteousness we put. And I'll tell you, it's the righteousness God requires. It's the righteousness God must have. I tell you this, I said, of course, I'd like to see everybody in glory. I can't really say that I want anybody to go to hell. But I'll tell you this. The only people that are going to be in glory are holy people. And I don't mean pretty good or pretty religious. I mean as holy as God himself. Now that's what God's got to have. That's the God of the Bible. He cannot receive or accept or admit into his presence anything but perfect holiness. And that's not found in the water or in the wafer or in the wine or in the law or in the doings of men. It's found only in Christ. He perfected it and performed it. And if we're in him, we have that holiness. Now he said, that's what I preach. All right, look at Psalm 40 quickly. He said, I preach something else. Now, I want you to listen to this. I've really thought this through and done some work on it. Here's the second thing I've preached. I've preached God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness. Now, we haven't learned to preach Christ until we can preach Christ. Now, listen to me. In such a way that men are totally shut up to God's faithfulness and not theirs. I mean totally shut up. To his mercy, his grace, his love. And yet, in such a way that our hearers are led to seek him. And our hearers are led to call upon him. And our hearers are led to love him and serve him and continue in faith believing on him. You know what? All right, here's what I'm saying. You see this water, precious commodity, precious commodity. It's totally free. Now, I'm talking about water in the stream. I'm not talking about this commercialized, chlorated, fluoride, all this. I'm talking about as if this were, we're out like the Indians in the, and it all comes from God anyway. This water is absolutely free. Water is something I can't produce. Water is something that I can't manufacture. Water is something that God gave. It's free. It's something I can't live without. All right, there it is. What am I going to do about it? I'm going to drink it. I take no credit. I take no praise. But I'm going to drink it. But I know I didn't produce it. I didn't manufacture it. I had nothing to do with it. It's God-given, it's God-created, it's God-supplied, it's God-given, it's his gift. But bless your heart, I'm going to drink it. I'm going to... Air. Air is God-given. It's free. I can't live without it. I can't live a minute without it. But I can't manufacture it. I can't produce it. It's God-given. What am I going to do? I'm going to breathe it. And I'm going to take in all I can. And I'm going to thank God for it. Jesus Christ is God-given. He's a gift of God's faithfulness. He's a gift of God's love. Just like that's a gift of God's love and God's mercy. Like that
air is a gift of God. You don't hear anybody running around saying, "Boy, I got more air than you got." Yes, some have. They're windbags, aren't they? Christ is God-given. I can't live without him. And yet, I can't manufacture him. I can't produce him. His grace is free. It's not my work, but his. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to breathe him and drink him and eat him and thank God for him. So then, I don't preach my faithfulness nor yours. I don't preach my works nor yours. I preach his faithfulness. And just as thanking God I breathe and thanking God I drink and thanking God I live by his faithfulness. See what I'm saying? Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Savior. There's no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. All thou hast been, thou forever shall be. God's faithfulness is God's unchangeableness, immutability. You know the reason I don't perish? Because I'm holding on. Oh, no. I don't perish because the Lord changes not. He said, "I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed." You know why I don't fall and fail and perish in unbelief? Because the gifts and calling of God are without change. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If I walk on streets of gold in the kingdom of glory, it'll be because God was faithful to his covenant, faithful to his word, faithful to his son. That's right. So I'm preaching his faithfulness. All right, look at the third thing. I preach your righteousness and your faithfulness. We don't want to give anybody one iota of room to boast. Not even a glimmer. Not even a taint. He said, "I have preached thy salvation." Now, my friends, let others be content to appeal to sinners to save themselves, to accept the Lord, to make their decision for Jesus. But I firmly stand on the Scriptures and on the belief that this thing of salvation, from its regenerating work to its consummation, is of God and of him only. I believe God shows mercy, but he shows mercy to whom he will. God is gracious, but he's gracious to whom he will. Listen to these scriptures. Salvation is of the Lord. The salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. David said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Paul said, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God." This thing of salvation is of the Lord in its beginning, in its origin. He said, "You didn't choose me, I chose you." This thing of salvation is of the Lord in its execution. God sent his Son into the world. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. This thing of salvation is of the Lord in its application. As many as received Christ, to them gave he the privilege to become sons of God, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but born of God. This thing of salvation is of the Lord in its sustaining power. We are kept by the power of God through faith. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. It's of God that showeth mercy. And this thing of salvation is of the Lord in its ultimate perfection. Turn to the book of Philippians a moment. Philippians chapter 3. Now, brethren, let's just face it. It's not something that we like to dwell on. But it's appointed unto me and wants to die. Nobody realizes the frailty of the flesh quite like when somebody dies. You're first in line there and they die. Their spirit leaves and there's a dead body. And we've got to do something with it pretty quickly. Because it already begins to corrupt from within. And we take that dead, helpless body and put it in a casket or beautiful surrounding, put it in the ground. Well, now, that's it. There's not a thing in the world we can do about that. We can get a man down the aisle. We can get a man into the church. We can get him into the pulpit. We can get him into the pool. We can get his name on the roll. We can do all these things. Nobody can get him out of the ground. But God. That's exactly right. But God. And that's what I'm saying. This thing of salvation, this thing of transportation from death to life, this thing of translation from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son, is nowhere revealed quite like when we put somebody in the ground. But it says here in Philippians 3:20, listen, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And I'm telling you this, and this is what this preacher believed, what the Word of God teaches, that condition of that body physically is the very picture of every son of Adam spiritually. Whether we like to admit it or not, we're dead in trespasses and sin. We have a body of death and a body of sin. And the only one who can bring a corrupt, rotting, dead, bony body out of the ground and subdue all this death and corruption, subdue all these things, and make that person just like Christ, is the Lord himself by his own personal power. And I'm saying this goes right back to man's state of deadness and sin. We can appeal to men to turn over a new leaf, to join the church, to get religion, to straighten up, to be a better husband or father, or wife or daughter or son, or quit the doping and drinking and drugs, and we can do all these things. But to give the dead life is God's work. That's exactly right. So I say salvation's of the Lord. Salvation's totally of the Lord. It's of the Lord in its origin, in its execution, in its application, in its sustaining power, in its ultimate perfection. It's something God has to do. And I say, if anybody here tonight, in that grave of death, spiritually, if he's pleased to call your name and say, live, you're going to live. If he's pleased to give you spiritual life, and he's the only one who's able to subdue, like it says, subdue all things to himself and change these vile, filthy, not only bodies, but nature, and give us a holy nature, that's his work. You say, what'll that do? I tell you this, it'll drive us to prayer for people. And it'll drive sinners away from human altars and human decisions to come like the leper in Matthew 8, in their guilt, in their filth, in their inability, and look to Christ and say, Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. And it may be that he will. He did. You see, I'm not discouraging people from coming to Christ. I'm encouraging them to. I'm discouraging them from going to anything else or anyone else. I'm encouraging them to go to Christ. He's the one who's able. I'm not, and you're not. And there's no religious system that's able. And there's no organization, or there's no system, or there's no law that can do it. We don't go to these things. We're just in our helpless, hopeless condition like the thief on the cross. We just look to Christ and say, here I am, remember me. Here I am. All right, here's the fourth thing. He said, look over here at verse. Now listen to this, chapter 40 of Psalms again. Preach your righteousness, your faithfulness, your salvation, and I've not concealed your loving kindness. You know, David said something about that in Psalm 51. He said, according
to thy loving kindness. Now, there's no problem here. You said, preacher, don't you preach God's wrath and anger? Yeah, now you listen to me. The Word of God speaks of God's wrath. It says God is angry with the wicked. It says, he that believeth not on the Son, the wrath of God abideth on him. Now, you can't deny those scriptures. It says that God hateth the workers of iniquity. But now, listen to me. When the Bible speaks of God's wrath, it is always against sin. Sin, sin. It says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Now, file that away. When you hear God's wrath is against sin, wherever he finds it, in whomever he finds it. God's love, when the Bible speaks of God's love, listen to me, it's always in Christ. Now, that'll help you a little bit. When the Bible speaks of God's wrath, it's always against sin. When the Bible speaks of God's love, it is always in Christ. Turn to John 5:20. Let me show you several verses here. Now, this is interesting. God's love is always in Christ. Well, you know that verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his Son. All right, watch this, John 5:20. For the Father loveth the Son. The Father loveth the Son, John 5:20, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. All right, turn to John 14. The Father loveth the Son. Now, look at John 14, verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. He that loves me will be loved of my Father. God's love's in Christ. All right, John 16. Let's just turn on over. John 16:27. John 16:27. For the Father himself loveth you because you love me and have believed that I came from God. He loves you because you love Christ. That's where God loves it. Look at John 17. John 17:23. Listen to this. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as you loved me. Romans 5:8. Romans 5:8. Listen to this. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's where God's love was. All right, Romans 8:39. Romans 8:39. And you know the beginning of this, but here's the ending. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And Ephesians, I want to show you this one here before I close. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. Now listen to this. But God, who is rich in mercy, Ephesians 2, 4, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us. Where is it? It's through Christ Jesus. And that's where it is. God's love is always consistent with God's holiness.